This is Joe. This is my buddy, and he loves Jesus a whole lot, and he has a really cool testimony. You guys, some of you guys know Joe. Who knows Joe? Shout out if you know Joe. Joe, you have friends in this room, dude. They know you. They love you. Joe has a testimony he's going to share with you guys. I want you to listen up and give him your complete and total undivided attention. Here you go, Joe.
Thank you. Well, I'm Joseph Carlson. I'm from Thief River Falls, Minnesota. It's like way up in Minnesota, if you ever know where Minnesota is. A lot of people haven't heard of it. It's not very surprising. It's by Canada. Actually, I went home and I found out my family sounds like Canadians, so I am actually pretty close to the Canadian border. I didn't realize that. But I was born February 3rd, 1991, at 9:54 a.m. And my mom, she was a drug addict prostitute. She was intoxicated when I was born. And she had to detox for 3 days, and then I was released to her. But over a series of neglect and abuse and events like that, I actually ended up getting taken away from her when I was 2. And it was really difficult. I went through foster care until I was, I think, 5. Then from 5 on, I was in kind of a shelter sort of situation. And then after that, I actually got adopted by my current father, Dale Carlson. He's a pretty awesome guy. After that, what ended up happening was I moved in with him and stuff. And, you know, I lived a pretty normal life for a while. But it's kind of interesting. I didn't have a mom. I was only adopted by a dad. My mom, never knew her. Didn't even know my real father. Probably will never meet either one of those two people. So that was kind of a hard thing growing up. And, you know, I was kind of always kind of just this odd kid. And, you know, I actually was really involved in church as a youth. I'd say I would come to youth group every chance I got, not to be here to worship God, just to be here to meet some friends and just to kind of hang out, lose myself in that. And that actually began to show quite a bit. Because I didn't really have a relationship with God. I remember accepting Christ when I was 8, but it really didn't have much depth to it. It was just kind of, I was just kind of there. And I just kind of went to church because that's what people did. They just kind of went to church. And I didn't really see the Christian life. And so by the time I was 14, I kind of just started rejecting it slowly, started turning to drugs, alcohol. I actually went on a missions trip when I was 16, and I thought I was good. You know, I was like, I went on this missions trip, did all these great things. I went to Ecuador, did all this stuff. I dug a septic tank. I must be good for the rest of eternity now, you know, like, just in case. You know, I'm like, just in case, like, fire insurance, you know. And that was actually not true. So by the time I was 18, by the time I was 16, I actually ended up kind of getting put into a treatment facility because I had gotten that far into my use of alcohol and stuff. And I ended up basically coming to kind of this realization that I couldn't really live at home because me and my dad, we fought all the time. And so I actually ended up moving out when I was 17. I moved to this big kind of reject house sort of ordeal. It was really different. Don't really know how to describe it, except for it was not probably the best thing in the world. I met a lot of people there that all they wanted to do was do drugs and drink alcohol all the time. And I just kind of joined right along. And one of the biggest things there was a lot of people there I've met were atheists. And so I actually subsequently became an atheist because I was just like, I didn't really have faith in Christ. I just thought it was just another thing. And so eventually I ended up basically having the strength, I guess you could say, to tell my dad this. I was like, you know what? I don't believe in God anymore. And it was actually quite shocking to him. I didn't realize that it would be that shocking, but he was pretty disappointed. And I told my brother. My brother was pretty mad, tried to beat me up. So that was kind of different. But what ended up happening was actually I went back to school a couple months later, I got kicked out. And my dad and I was like way under the radar. I mean, like I was pretty far gone and just drug use and all this other stuff. And I actually was homeless for, I think, almost basically the next 3 months of my life. I actually was just homeless. And I would just, you know, I kind of lived with this girl for a little bit, and that didn't go too well. And I ended up smashing a car into a gas pump, and she was like, I hate you, you know, and I was like, oh, this is not good, you know, because I didn't have anywhere to live, man. That was not fun. And so what ended up happening was I actually went to treatment. I kind of had this little, like, I wanted to find God because I wanted stuff to get better in my life, and that just was not happening. Like, it was pretty clear to me that my life was going downhill. I needed to get better. I thought God could do that. And I tried to use it for that, and that just did not happen. It worked. You know, I got out of treatment. I had this meeting God moment, but it really wasn't that deep. And I had joined the Army actually like a few months before that. And so I actually went into the Army right after treatment, and I went to basic training, and I kind of found the same rejection of God there that I had found when I was at Job Corps. You know, like, my sergeants, like, were definitely not about that. And so I kind of picked that up because I saw them as kind of this idol figure, you know, this is what a man is, and a man does not believe in God. And that was something for me that I just could not get over. And so what ended up happening is, you know, I was back to where I'd started. And when I started there, you know, I kind of just, I didn't really leave it. I actually got out of basic, went to AIT. When I was in AIT, I actually, you know, began to drink again. I eventually got kicked out for drinking out of the Army. That's actually kind of a hard thing to do, but I accomplished that in my life. And I got out of the Army. I kind of realized that I had never really experienced anything. You know, I kind of sat in church. I kind of sat in these places, and I kind of just was there. You know, and I never was really out there looking, and I was never really seeking, and I was never really doing much, but I knew for sure at one point that I just had not experienced God and who He was. And at one point in my life, so this is probably the lowest point in my life, I was pretty much like just I just rejected all that I heard, and I just became what I wanted to do. And I just filled up on drugs, sex, all sorts of things, and it just went downhill. You know, I began to sell drugs. I started selling drugs to people. I would sell drugs to anyone. I didn't really care, and I'd do drugs for anything, and I was willing to go as far as I could take it to just have some sort of fulfillment. And when I wasn't feeling that fulfillment, you know, I would just go even further. And so, you know, within a year, you know, I had friends, but I was kind of just couch surfing. I didn't really have a place to live. I didn't really have a place to stay. I didn't really have much to do, and I didn't really want anything to do with God. My brother, praise the Lord, man, he used to call me like all the time, and he would call me and he'd be like, Joe, you know, do you know who Christ is? Do you think you have a relationship with God? I'd be like, no, man, I don't. And I just hang up the phone, you know, because I was just like, I just don't know who God is. And I mean, you're telling me this guy, you know, and you tell me these experiences, but where is he? You know, what happened? Like, why did I miss out? You know, and so it just became this constant struggle in my head of like, what is life and what meaning does life have? And if it doesn't have any meaning, then why are we here? And so I just kind of began to come into more and more contact, being confronted more and more with this gospel. And I kind of rejected it for a long time, you know, and it wasn't until May, you know, something really bad went down in my life, and I decided that I had to leave the state. And so I was trying to leave the state by hitchhiking because I didn't have a car. So I was going to hitchhike to Colorado because I heard it was pretty cool there. And so I ended up getting as far as Grand Forks away from my house, and I actually overdosed on a bunch of pills. I went into, you know, I got some pills, and this was kind of a regular routine for me. You know, like, I don't think there was a time in my life for that year that I was really ever in the right state of mind, as you would put it, you know, at a level of normal. But it was just kind of one of those days, and I just kind of just lived life. I had a job, but, you know, whatever. I just picked up everything I had, which was like a backpack and a laptop, and left, you know, and that's how I was going to live life. I was going to live it on the road, you know. And basically, I got done. I got as far as like 60 miles outside of my hometown. I didn't even make it all that far, and I did some pills, and then there was this thought, and I'll never forget it. It was like, you need to go back. I was like, no way. I'm gonna go to jail if I go back. There's no way I'm going back. Like, if I go back, I'm gonna go to jail. So I was just like, no way. And I'm sitting there, and like it's like, dude, you need to go back. So I go, and I go to this movie theater. I'm just sitting there, dude. And I'm just like, I'm not going to do this right now. I'm not going back. I'm just going to sit here. And then I'm just like, whatever. I'll text my friend Chris. He'll come pick me up. And so I texted my friend Chris, but like by this time I was kind of out of it. And, you know, long story short, you know, I had an experience with God that day that I will never forget. And it was amazing. And I honestly can say that out of all the experiences in my life, it was one of the most life-changing, because I had overdosed. And I mean, when I overdosed, I mean, I got in my friend's car and literally I was out and I was shaking. I was violently shaking. I was curled up in a ball. I was vomiting all over myself. And I, you know, my friends are like, dude, Joe, are you okay? I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. And I'm like out there. And I knew when I got home on my couch, you know, I'm sitting there and I feel this presence that I've never felt in my life. And then the truth of the matter is I felt this presence and I felt the very wrath of God on me, because I had never acknowledged him and I never gave him a true amount of worship. And the truth of the matter is God was mad with me. I didn't know how to satisfy this guy. I didn't know what to do. And I was just like, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what to do for this. And I don't know what to say. And I don't even know who I am really now. You know, I was just like going through life like it was my own thing. And it was a very real feeling of fear that came over me. And it was a very real feeling that I needed to do something, but I didn't know what to do. And I won't even lie, I cried out for like an hour. I was just like, God, whatever it takes. I'm not going to leave, you know, save me, save my life right now. Cause I knew if I died, I was going to go to hell. As plain and simple as that. I knew there was a punishment for what I'd been doing. And I could feel like the very real pain I caused every person in my life on me. And it was a very real feeling of fear. I will say that. And you know, by God's grace, man, I was sitting on my couch and I got saved that night. And I remember I woke up the next morning and I went outside and I was so grateful for life. I wasn't just alive, man. I was alive spiritually, finally, for the first time in my life. You know, and it was crazy. It was an experience that, like, all I wanted to do, and, like, literally, this is what I did. I went out, and I started preaching to my friends next day. I'm, like, preaching to my friends. I'm like, dude, you need to get saved. And I was just like, I didn't even realize what I was doing. I was just like, dude, you need Jesus, and God is real, and this is the experience, and this is the truth of the gospel. And it was incredible. And I actually, you know, like that very next morning, I was like, God, all I want to do is serve you. And so what I did was I like actually signed up for Bible school down here. And I quit my job and I came here because I was just like, I just want to serve God. And I don't really care where it is. And I'll just go where God leads me. And so God led me down here. And so for last year, I actually went to Haiti. And I led a team there, and we built this project, you know, and I've gotten to see some incredible things for the kingdom of God. I've gotten to see people get saved. I actually do a ministry around the city. It's not very big. I don't even think many people know about it, but I help out homeless guys. I just go out and I preach the gospel to them, and I present Christ, you know, and actually, praise the Lord, you know, I've actually had two people come to Christ through that, and it's incredible. But I guess like the one thing I would say, you know, is a lot of people in here, you know, you're gonna sit here and you're gonna listen to your youth pastor. And I listened to my youth pastor too. I mean, there was days that like I was really into the story. I really thought I had it all picked out, and I really thought I knew what I believed, but I didn't believe anything. And the reality being is a lot of people above me had imparted their beliefs on me, and I thought I was good, you know. It's just like I said a prayer, I did that, you know, and I feel bad when I do bad things. You know, but I found out it was so much more. There's a relationship to be had there. And then that relationship, when you come into a relationship with Christ, I promise you, your heart will be just God. What do you want me to do next? And it will be that I want to tell every person I can about this gospel. And I want to change. And the reality being is I was so steeped in sin and I was a slave to it. Really, I was. I mean, I was going to put Romans 6:17 on the board, but I don't know if you can do that. But it says, you know, we were once servants to sin. You know, and we were once servants to sin and death. And that being that we were once servants to sin and death, the reality being is that now we are servants to righteousness because of what Christ does. Because of Christ's grace, you people, even here in this room, who may not have experienced this, you know, you can have Christ. And I'll tell you this, when you have Christ, you will have the most greatest experience of your life. And truly the greatest. And I promise you, I've done things that honestly have sent me to the very brink of destruction and I felt like the very gates of glory at times. But the reality being is that Christ is the very grace of God. And that when you experience the very grace of God, there is something to be said about that. And then there's nothing like it. You can't even compare it. You really can't. And honestly, I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ tonight, man, go and ask your leaders. You can ask me. I'll be happy to share the gospel with you. I mean, it's awesome. And the reality being is that when you experience the gospel, when you experience Christ, something will change. I can promise you that. If you cry out to God, God will save you. Because, I mean, I'm a living testimony. Man, I should be dead. Besides the point, I should really be dead. Honestly, it was incredible. And, you know, I guess that's kind of my testimony. I'm actually getting married next month, so, you know, it's pretty great. Yeah. So I'm pretty excited about that. But, yeah, that's who I am. Thank you for letting me speak here.
Thank you. So, hey, doesn't that, a lot of what he said, am I allowed to get up on the stage or will I screech? A lot of what Joe shared with us is so in line with what we've been talking about, guys, and living a gospel life. And when he told me on Sunday night, he's been coming to Aftershock with us on Sunday night, and we got a chance to sit down and pray together, and he shared some of that. I was like, man, that is so exactly what we need to hear. It's refreshing for me. I don't know if you were encouraged by it, but I'm in the back just like, thank you, Joe. Preach it, man. That's awesome. The gospel is awesome. And that's what we're talking about. Will you guys pray with me? And we'll dig into God's word. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, that there is no better news than that you love us so much, you saved us from hell. And God, I pray that we would be able to rejoice and celebrate in that, and that you would just always be on our lips, that you'd be coming out of our mouths, that we wouldn't be able to contain it because you're that awesome to us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we are continuing with gospel life. Why do we call it gospel life? Remind me real quick. Oh, you guys. Because the bumper sticker. Yeah, that's what we do. No, not because of the, kind of, yes, but why do we call it gospel life? What are we talking about?
It's our way of life.
It's our way of life. What does that mean? It's what we live for. Do we really live for the gospel? That's the question we've been asking ourselves over these last couple weeks. Is we say we're Christ followers, but do we really live for the gospel? Is that our whole entire life? And so tonight we're going to look at this awesome guy named John. You guys know who John is? Yeah, you guys know John? He's pretty sweet, right? How about John the Baptist? Anybody know who that is? Oh, now you're like, yeah. So we're going to look in Mark chapter 1 tonight. Mark chapter 1. And while you're turning there, if some of you guys brought your Bibles, that's pretty good. Make sure you show your C group leaders that you got your little digital Bible. Good. Robbie's not in here tonight. He's going to be in high school, but I'm going to brag. Not brag, but I'm going to talk about Robbie for a second. Do you guys know who John James is? Anybody know who John James is? Some of y'all know who John James is. All right, well, John James is the lead singer for the Newsboys. Anyone know who the Newsboys are?
Yeah.
Oh, well, we know the Newsboys. Well, the lead singer is John James, at least for this year. I don't know what's going on, but anyway, John James came to MICS like last year, a couple years ago. I can't remember. He's been here a couple times, and this one time he was there, he was sitting with a bunch of students. I remember I was in the back of the room, and Robbie Rowell was sitting right next to me, and John James kind of gives us his whole talk, and then at the end of his talk, he's like, okay, I need someone in this room. Now remember, he's the lead singer for the Newsboys. I need someone in this room to come forward and sing for me. And we're all like, what? He's like, yeah, I need you to come forward and sing the national anthem. We're like, what? Like, you want me to sing for you? You're the lead singer of a really famous band. How am I ever going to go up front? So I was like, no way. I'm like ducking my head down, like hiding under the desk. Don't pick me. You know, like Robbie Rowell raises his hand. I think he even said, like, he'll give 10. Oh, I spit on you. Sorry. Like 10 bucks or something for the person that could do it. And so Robbie, of course, raises his hand. He goes right up front and he belts out the national anthem right in front of the entire class. And the whole time I'm thinking, like, how could you do that in front of John James? Like, ah, don't you feel like saying John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt?
Yes.
Wow, that was weird. I had this weird sensation to say that. And the whole time I'm thinking, like, it's John James. Like, how could I ever go up and try to, like, do that in front of this famous singer? Robbie had the guts to. I never would have, because I sat there, like, in awe of this guy, thinking, he's a famous singer. What if I go off key? What if I don't sing it right? How could I ever compare to this dude? Like, those are some big shoes to fill, like, to sing in his place. So I was thinking about that, and when we look at John the Baptist, he's going to say something in this passage in Mark that really brings that story to my mind of John James. So read with me, Mark chapter 1, verses 1-8. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." Okay, this is what Isaiah wrote. It's a prophecy. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts." Yum! You can get, like, chocolate-covered locusts at one of these stores, by the way. "And wild honey." All right? "And he preached, saying," listen to what he said, "After me comes the one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." All right, so here's what's going on here. Let me kind of rephrase, summarize this. This is the beginning of this book, all right, Matthew. And as Matthew's kind of bringing up, I'm sorry, Mark. As Mark is bringing up this story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which we looked at, right? We saw Jesus in the desert and how he, like, used his armor to fight against Satan. And then we saw the beginning of his disciples' ministry, how he called them and they were willing to leave everything, even their old dad sitting in the boat, the poor old guy with his cane sitting there mending nets. And they're like, "See you, pops." And they take off and they follow Jesus. And all these people, as they encounter Jesus, are willing to just give everything up right there, get up and follow him. Like, what an amazing man. Well, we're going to rewind for a minute. And at the beginning of the book of Mark, it shows us just before Jesus comes on the scene, there's this guy named John the Baptist. And he's going around like this wild man. And did you hear where he is? Where is he? Where? In the desert, like in the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness and people are going out to see him. And what are they doing when they go out to see John the Baptist? They're getting baptized. And what else are they doing? Confessing their sins. All right, so just imagine with me. Let's imagine you guys live in those, like, surrounding villages, and you hear this, there's this dude, and he's out living in the wilderness, and he's eating locusts and honey, all right? And he's living out, like, in, just out wherever. And, hey, sweet, yeah. I'm too ADD for today. Let me focus over here. And so he's wearing what?
Camel hair.
Camel hair coat.
And a leather belt.
And a leather belt. So this is a wild dude. How many of you would be like, sweet, I'm going to go out and see this dude and let him baptize me? Like, yeah, right, put your hands down, you're liars. You'd be freaked out. You'd be like, what's going on? What is this guy doing? So let's dig in and just kind of see what's going on with John here, why he's so important that he's right before this part where Jesus comes on the scene. All right? So it starts off and it says that this is a prophecy by Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived a long time before John the Baptist. We're talking hundreds of years before John the Baptist was on the scene. He writes this prophecy, and listen to what it says. "Behold, I send a messenger before your face." Who's this messenger he's talking about? Close. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is this messenger that's going to go before Jesus. And then it says, who will prepare your way? Whose way is he preparing? Now the right answer.
Jesus.
So he's this guy who God has specifically chosen and said, hey, John, way before you're ever born, I have this awesome purpose for your life. You are going to be born, and the Messiah, the Savior of all of mankind, is going to come on the scene and save everyone from their sin that surrenders to him. Your job is to go before him and prepare the way for his entrance. Yes. I mean, that's all. Just that. No big deal, John. Whoa, that's this huge thing. And Isaiah actually prophesies this hundreds of years before John is ever born. All right. Well, we know he has this big, big, big purpose. But do you know that you have a big, big, big purpose? Do you know that God in you has created the most amazing gifts and talents and abilities that are specifically chosen by God for you? That before you were ever born, just like John had this awesome purpose for the kingdom of God, you were in God's mind. And as he created you for a purpose, there's something specific that he wants you to do, and he wants to use you. I know it's easy sometimes to come to youth group and think, like, I hear this stuff about the gospel all the time, and I know it's good to do stuff. But sometimes it doesn't quite click in our heads that God specifically chose you to do something awesome for him. Like, you're not just another kid in the youth group. You're not just another kid in school or in Merritt Island or wherever you live. Just like John the Baptist, God has a plan for your life, and it's awesome. I mean, Joe, I don't know if Joe knew, what, only like a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, where you would be today. And let me tell you, I've got to know Joe. I thought Joe was a pastor and had been a pastor for like 10 years. The amount that he has grown in Christ in such a short amount of time is amazing. But I don't think Joe knew what God was going to do with him. And that was only a short, short amount of time. Do you know what God's got planned for you? You might not know the specifics, but one thing I want you to know tonight is that God has a purpose for all of his children. And if you're one of them, watch out, because he's going to do some amazing stuff that's going to blow your mind. But you've got to be obedient. You've got to be ready and say, God, yeah, use me. I want to be used by you. I want to follow you and be obedient. Do your work through me. Look, Psalm 139, verse 13. The psalmist, David says this, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. But David's like, God, you knew who I was before I was born, like Nick Stallone. This dude, when he was still in his mama's womb, God was like knitting you together and planting every bit of your DNA and who you are and your personality and all your talents and gifts, giving you the right family and putting you right in the right spot so that you would be used for God. And he knows why, and he knows what he's going to do with you, and he has a purpose for every single one of you guys, even these guys on the front row, right? I know that's hard to think, but even you guys, God has this awesome plan and this awesome purpose for you. Now listen, if you're living a gospel life, if you're living a life that says, my life really is all about Jesus, you're going to see some awesome stuff start to happen, because he's got bigger purposes than you can ever imagine. But sometimes we limit how big God is, and we're like, yeah, so I go to church. And that, to us, is kind of like the gospel life. But he's about to blow your mind with some other stuff. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, for I know the plans I have for you. He's talking to Israel here, but it applies to us. It declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know that God loves his children? And the same way he had a plan for Israel, he's got a plan for you. I don't know if some of you might be here tonight and you're like, you feel lost. You're like, where do I belong? What am I supposed to be doing? Like, I'm just trying to figure this whole thing out, Rob. Like, I don't even know where I stand before God tonight. Can I tell you something from the Word of God? He has a plan. And it's awesome. And there's no reason to be scared about it. The only thing you should be doing right now is like, what do you want me to do? Like, I trust you send me because I know this is going to be awesome. I know how much you love me. And he promises he has a plan. Look at Matthew 28. Let me kind of let you in on this vision here. Kind of the plan he has for us. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. If you do believe in Christ, he kind of gives you a little hint at it. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. Now listen to this. God has a plan for you. And God had a plan for John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist doing? What was his mission? Baptizing and doing what else? Preparing the way, making disciples. Oh, wait a second. And then Jesus says in Matthew 28 to people who believe in him, hey, I have a plan for you. And guess what? And look, it sounds just like what John the Baptist was doing and what Jesus' disciples were doing, right? They were out baptizing people and making disciples. So you want to know, hey, what does God want me to do? I can give you a clue that I know for sure God already has planned for you. Go make disciples. Anyone know what I mean when I say go make disciples? Any really smart, smarty pants in the room? Yeah, tell the world about Jesus and then teach them how to grow closer to him, right? As you like live life with them. If you guys are here on Sunday mornings, you hear what Pastor Titus, anyone know what Pastor Titus is preaching on Sunday mornings? Discipleship. What's the main title of his sermons? Who's your five? What does that mean, who's your five? Yeah, that all of us should have, let's say, at least five people. It's just a number he picked because we have five fingers on our hand. But we should all have people in our lives, we'll say five, that we should be like talking to about Jesus. I don't know, maybe it's somebody in your family that you know does not know Christ. I love the fact, I actually know Joe's brother. Are you talking about the one that comes on to Aftershock? I know that kid. He's awesome. And the fact that Joe's brother was calling him up, telling him about Jesus all the time, that's awesome. Like, you guys might have people in your lives, family members, that need that, just like Joe did, that you could be calling up, or that you could walk across your hallway because they live in your house. Maybe it's your mom and dad, who knows? People that don't know Jesus that you can be sharing Jesus with. Who's your five? Do you have a couple people in your life that you can be like, I actually tell them about Jesus. I share my faith with them because I do love Jesus enough. I want them to know. And John the Baptist was all about this, all right? So God has this incredible purpose for him. It's even prophesied about, which is incredible. And then look at what else happens here. His purpose was this, to share the gospel. John the Baptist had more than his five, didn't he? John the Baptist had all these people coming, and what was he telling them? He was telling them to repent, right? And he was preparing the way for Jesus. And guess what we need to know from that? That we're sinners. And that if we don't have Jesus, what we need to do is surrender to Jesus. Now, here's the deal. You guys know that. Most of you in here have come here a long time. And you've heard me say that a whole lot. You've heard your leaders say that a whole lot. But I'm just wondering if some of us tonight are like Joe when he was in his youth group. When you heard us, you know, he heard his youth pastor how many times say, hey, you need Jesus. And he was like, yeah, that sounds right. But he never actually believed it. Never actually like took action. And I just wonder if there's people here tonight that are like that when they hear this message that they really need Jesus and they're sinners and they're not able to live a gospel life because they haven't really taken the gospel in their hands yet. I wonder if that's you tonight. I wonder if some of us who are here really haven't actually given our hearts to Christ. And I don't want you to leave here tonight not knowing Jesus. And so I ask, as we continue to talk, if you feel like you might be in that boat, will you just pray that? Will you just be like, God, show me if that's me. Show me if that's me and give me the courage to do something about it before Rob's done talking. John the Baptist's purpose is this. He wasn't created to be Jesus, was he? Like, did God say, hey, John the Baptist, what I want you to do is you're going to go and you're going to tell all these people that they need like God and they need to repent. And then I'm going to put you on this cross, John, and then we're going to nail you to it, and you're going to die for the sins of the whole world. And then you're going to raise again in 3 days. Is that what God told John the Baptist? No, but people are going out to John and actually thinking like, wow, this guy is so awesome. He's speaking truth. He's baptizing people. He might be the Messiah. Like, this might be the guy. What did John tell them? Did you hear what he said in this when we read it? What was John's response? Is people would be like, are you the Messiah? What did he say?
No.
He said no. Very good. And then what else? Basically, Jesus is the Messiah. He said, someone better than me, so much better than me is coming. And he is so awesome that I am not even worthy of bowing down and unstrapping the little straps on his sandals. Now, hold on a second, because in this culture, do you guys remember we've talked about this before? What do feet and like sandals and shoes represent to them? Gross. It was just plain gross because they walked everywhere. Their feet were sweaty. Sandals were open. They get dirty. They stub their toes. It's bloody. It's disgusting. It's nasty. It's not a good thing. You probably don't like your friend's feet right now. And we get shoes on and stuff like that. Imagine walking miles and miles a day, almost barefoot. Like, it's disgusting. And so you're going to go down and touch this guy's feet. Really gross. You know what I'm saying? What else, though, beyond that? Was there anything else we've talked about with how they saw feet? Or shoes? What if I took my sandal off and threw it at you? Ew. You know, did you hear when President Bush had a sandal or like a shoe thrown at him at, like in the news? You guys hear that? Was it President Bush? It was Bush, right? One of our presidents. No? Well, look, in this culture, shoes represented kind of like dishonor. The feet, you can dishonor somebody by like throwing a shoe at them or anything to do with feet. Feet were kind of like unholy and disgusting and gross, and you could really offend somebody in that culture by these feet. So for John to say this, to even use this, it's like, wow, I'm going to get on my feet. I mean, sorry, on my knees by your feet. I'm not even worthy to touch your disgusting feet, which are like the worst part of you, the most offensive part. I'm not even worthy of that. I mean, this part of you that you could use to dishonor me, I'm not even worthy of being dishonored by this guy. You're driving along in your car and you get mad at somebody and you yell stuff out the window and whatever. Like, imagine he was like, I'm not even worthy of him doing that to me. I'm not even worthy of him screaming out his window as he drives by and like telling me off. I'm not even worthy of that. And he's looking at Jesus. He's trying to tell you, look, you're coming up to me going, John, are you the Messiah? He's like, are you kidding me? I am so not worthy of even like being at this guy's feet. Who you need is Jesus Christ. The one that's going to come is the one who's going to die for you. The one who is God himself, who will give you all the grace that you need and forgiveness of your sins. You see, John got something here. John understood something really important. He understood just how amazing Jesus is and just how unworthy he is to even be at Jesus' feet. And sometimes the biggest obstacle for us to keep us from living a gospel life is this. We just think too much of ourselves. We don't think enough about Jesus. That can stop us right in our tracks when we're trying to serve Christ. And let me let you in on a little secret here. It doesn't just happen when you're in junior high, in high school, or even college. You can end up being 95 years old, sitting in a pew, thinking too much of yourself. You could become a pastor one day, or a pastor's wife one day, and you know what? You could still end up in that same boat, thinking too much of yourself and not enough about Jesus. But here's the key to a Christian life, to a gospel life, is that Jesus becomes everything to you. Everything. Not just a little bit, but all of it. And you know what happens when Jesus does become everything to you? Look at John's life. It's so awesome. The dude wears camel skin, all right? He eats locusts. He lives out in the wilderness. He gives up every luxury of life pretty much. He says, I'm not going to live in a nice cozy house, and I'm not going to eat the good food and the meat and the wine and all that cool stuff. I'm going to go out and I'm going to abstain from all this stuff, separate myself, and I'm going to focus on Jesus. My whole life is going to change. It's going to look different. And guess what? I'll be willing to give up whatever I need to give up as long as Jesus stays the center. Now, you're like, Rob, so you want me to move out into the woods over there and wear camel skin? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Like, I'm not allowed to have anything good in my life? No, not at all. But guess what I am saying? That your heart should be so focused on Jesus that if God was like, hey, you need to give this up, you could be like, amen, yes, I'll do it. Whatever you say, God. So if God did come along and go, hey, I want you to go live over there in the woods, you'd be like, okay, you know, I'll go. I'm not saying is. I'm just saying, would you be willing to give anything up for your Savior? Do you really see that Jesus is worth more than everything else in your life? Because he really is. Now, John's life, you're like, why is he wearing camel skin? Well, you know that the Old Testament prophets wore like furry coats and camel skins, and that's how people knew that they were Old Testament prophets. And he's kind of dressed up just like the Old Testament prophets. He was in the wilderness because that was kind of the place God always met with his people. And so he was kind of the symbol of this Old Testament prophet. There was even a prophecy about him doing this. And his message was the same. You need to repent, and you need Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to give things up for Christ? You're like, well, Rob, I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't talk good enough in front of people. I'm not popular enough. I don't wear the right clothes. I just don't know. Yeah, and a dude in a camel skin coat with a leather belt who eats locusts is more popular than you? Really? Okay. This isn't a popularity contest. You don't have to be super, super smart to do this. You don't have to be the most talented kid in your class or best athlete on the sports field. You don't have to have any sort of like list of things you need to be so that you can do this. If John the Baptist, as wild and crazy as this dude was still able to lead all these people to Christ, imagine what God could do with you with all your talents and abilities. Man, don't underestimate God. I want to read you another verse here. It's 2 Kings 1:8. They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Did you hear that? This is in the Old Testament talking about these prophets. This is typically what they wore, a garment of hair and a belt of leather around their waist. So when we look at John the Baptist, we see him dressed up the same way. This guy's message was really clear. I'm preparing the way for Jesus Christ. I know that my life, being a gospel life, has one really, really big purpose. And my whole life is going to change and look like this and revolve around this thing because I really am living a gospel life. And here it is. I'm preparing the way for Jesus. You're like, Rob, Jesus already came. Like, he already died on the cross. What are you telling that to us for? Because Jesus, as you live for him, wants to live in the hearts of other people. And you are preparing the way for Christ to enter the lives of people who are lost and who don't know him. And so we kind of have that same purpose as John the Baptist. If we're living gospel lives, as we prepare the way for Jesus, we're willing to change our whole lives around for Christ so that people can know him. All right? It's kind of like, as I look at this guy, he's such a wild man. I kind of think of those guys you see like in the middle of the road holding the signs. You know what I'm talking about? They like yell as you drive by. And sometimes they're like, they're kind of nuts. Like, those guys are kind of crazy. But you know what? I don't know how crazy they are because John the Baptist was probably that same type of dude. He's crying out, screaming in the middle of the wilderness for people to come and know God. There's something really cool about that because the Bible always uses that word wilderness to describe like sin, and how it can run rampant like a wild animal looking to like devour your life as you live in sin. And John is set in the middle of this place where sin is just everywhere and people don't have Jesus. And his job is to tell them about Jesus. So my question then is this to us. As we're living in a place of sin, wherever you go, you're going to be living in the world and you'll be surrounded by people who need Jesus and don't have him. That's your wilderness. That's your wilderness. Like, what are you doing with it? Are you crying out to them, you need Christ, you need Jesus? Or are you just contently sitting back going, yeah, go ahead, get eaten up by wild animals? Are you fighting this fight like we've talked about, like John the Baptist was in the middle of his wilderness, knowing that you were called for a purpose to do this thing, willing to change your life around like John the Baptist saying, Jesus, you're more than anything else in my life, and I'll fight out and cry out in the middle of my wilderness, whether it be your school or your sports team, whatever it is, wherever you are you crying out, you need Jesus? And I'm not saying you got to go do it in a weird way and like hold signs if that's not your thing. But listen, you can live the life. You can live the life and tell the people that you love in your life that they need Christ. Are you doing it? And finally, listen to this. John the Baptist, he knew where he stood before Christ. As he looked up at this amazing Savior, he knew that he belonged face down in front of Jesus, willing to surrender everything. He knew that Jesus was that worth it. And so my final question for you tonight is, do you get that? You know, some nights I stand in the back when you guys are worshiping, and I just like to watch. And I just see you up here, and you're just like, you get your hands up and you're just singing out from your hearts and you're really loving Jesus and you're like just praising him. And I just kind of like stand back there and wow. I'm like, that is so awesome that you guys are up here and you get it. And you're crying out to your God and you're telling him how much you love him. And you know what that does? It just like, it kind of makes me just fall back there like in awe of, we're so unworthy of God. We're so unworthy, and yet he lets us stand here in his presence and just be like, we love you. I don't know if you guys get that. But I'll tell you, my prayer is that through this series, we're able to grasp that, of how unworthy we are. What big shoes Jesus has, you know? Like, we can't fill those shoes. And sometimes we try to fill them ourselves. Sometimes we don't depend on Jesus for that forgiveness and that grace that we need that only he can do. And we try to fill those shoes for him. And you know what? We can't do it. Those shoes are too big. And with the words of John the Baptist, we need to get this tonight. We're not even worthy of unlatching his dirty sandals off his dusty feet. But yet, he lets us in his presence, and he wraps his arms around us, and he forgives us, and he loves us. So I don't know who your five are tonight. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. I don't know if you even get what this gospel is, but here's the deal. When we leave here, you have some awesome fire station leaders. If you're new tonight, you'll be going off in groups. I would love for you to share that with your fire station leaders or with me if you want to. Just be like, look, I don't get this gospel, but I want to. I want to know who this Jesus is. All right? So will you pray with me tonight? Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we stand in awe of Christ and his grace. And Lord, I just pray that every person in this room, that we would have an experience to be able to meet you, to hear your grace, to know you, Father, that we'd see your face. And Lord, if there are people that have never, ever encountered you tonight, God, I pray that tonight be the night that they can receive you as their Savior. And Father, if there are those of us who are in this room and we're ready to live gospel lives, we just haven't taken that step, God, help us to stand up as leaders. God, help us to proclaim that people need Christ and to share that with the people in our lives that we love. Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.